We're going to be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, if you've turned in your Bible there. We all have people in our lives that influence us. Each one of us does. Whether they're good influences or whether they're bad, these are experiences that we see in our life. They mold and shape who we are. I look back as my life as a Christian. I became a Christian at a very young age. Age 7, my sister led me to the Lord in the house that I now live in. Led me to know Jesus at age 7. And besides Jesus as having the most influence in my life, there's been a lot of people that have a lot of spiritual influence on my life. My wife, number one, I have to put her first because if I don't, well, you know the reason for that. So, no, my wife has had great influence on my life. She is such a rock in our marriage. My kids, I have two great kids. My son's in the back. My daughter isn't here. She's at another church this morning. But my kids have had a great influence in my life, very positive. My parents were godly people. They're both in heaven right now, looking down, saying, "What a knucklehead you are." My in-laws, very godly people, loved them so much. As some of you know, I had a very unique relationship with my mother-in-law. We would argue back and forth a lot, and if I didn't call her names and argue with her, she would think I was mad at her. But we had a really good relationship, my in-laws. Lots of good friends. Of course, my pastor here, Pastor Ken, great influence upon my life. Then there's those Bible characters that have had other influences on my life. Joseph in the Old Testament, one of my Bible heroes, Joseph. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story of their faith as they went into the fiery furnace. Of course, there's Daniel in the Old Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, our New Testament pastor, the Apostle Paul. Some of the people that have had influences on my life. And I want each of you this morning to think, as we go through this teaching this morning, of the people that have encouraged you and pointed you in the right direction in your life. God puts people, that God puts places and events together to serve his purpose, his glory. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this study of Acts chapter 8. You see, the people that he puts in our life, I've already named those people, some of the people in my life that have had great influence on me. Then there's places, you see, there's work, and there's church, obviously. There's stores, there's restaurants. There's vacations that have had influence upon my life. And there's events. My wife and I are actively involved in convalescent ministry. We've been actively involved for about 14 years in convalescent ministry. And it's been a huge influence on my life to see people who are at the end of their road, the last place they're going to be. And it's been a great influence on my life to watch some of those people that have turned Jesus off for most of their life find Jesus at the end of their life and accept him and come to know him and then to pass on into glory. That ministry has had a tremendous effect on my life. One other situation, one other experience that had a great experience in my life was Hurricane Wilma, if you were here during that storm. Our family was sitting around in our Florida room, and we were waiting for the storm to go over. And we looked up, all of a sudden there was water coming out of our ceiling fan. And we ran and we got buckets and we tried to catch the water because it started coming in all over the back of the house, and we could hear the roof tearing off. I have to admit to you, I was pretty scared. But we huddled around and we prayed and we sang hymns and we sang songs. And Jesus protected us. In 1912, 39-year-old Reverend John Harper, a Scottish preacher, was making a transatlantic trip to preach at the Moody Church in Chicago. As fate would have it, the vessel he chose was the Titanic. We all know the story about the disaster, but do you know the story about John Harper? Maybe you don't. Harper, like many others, ended up in the water, and his people desperately tried to survive the cold, chilled waters. Harper began to swim to each one of them. And he asked people in the water if he knew Jesus. And eventually, Harper approached this passenger who was clinging onto this jagged piece of wood, and he pleaded for the man to trust Christ. John Harper was completely exhausted at that time. And he went down underwater to his watery grave. Harper said before he went down, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And a few years later, at the meeting of the survivors of the Titanic, the final man who encountered John Harper that fateful day told the group that he had been saved twice that night. See, first he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal savior because of John Harper. And of course, he had been rescued from the deep Atlantic seas. Reverend John Harper's gold, his focus was not on himself. And even in his dying moments, you see, all he thought about was the people around him and their spiritual condition. The man we're going to look at this morning in this chapter of Acts, chapter 8, Philip, was a man very much like John Harper. You see, he focused on doing God's will, God's work, and I trust that that's what we'll see in our study this morning. And for background, I want to read the first several verses of Acts chapter 8. So if you have your Bible, follow along as I read, starting in verse number 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with the sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon said to himself, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Verse number 14, "Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them. For when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." You see, we see Philip in verse number 4, involved at this great revival in Samaria. It was very successful. It was a huge success. There was people coming to know Jesus. And he was a very successful preacher there in Samaria. Multitudes of people were coming to faith. That's the picture I want you to see this morning right now. That Philip was involved in a very, very successful operation there in the city of Samaria. Two apostles came down, Peter and John, because they knew it was the place to be spiritually. So as we see in our passage today, Philip is going to leave all of that. He's going to leave this growing revival, and he's going to be led off into the desert to take the gospel to one man. He had a thriving revival going over here. But he's going to answer the will of God to go to one man over here. We're going to look at Philip this morning in a very specific and no doubt very important way as we look how God accomplished his will in Philip. Our first point this morning deals with how Philip is submissive to the will of God and just going down to do the job that God called him to do. And we find that in verse number 26 in the first part of 27. Follow along. Now, as an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem, goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. The first point we see this morning is the submission. The submission, the first thing we see here is that an angel comes to speak to Philip. And as we go through our daily lives and we run into situations, God will make his will known to us. Each one of us that are believers in him, he'll make his known to us through many different ways. How? Well, he's going to make his way known to us through the scriptures we're reading. Are you in the Word studying? Are you in the Word on a daily basis, reading the Word? Are you praying each and every day? Are you praying and spending time meditating with the Lord and meditating over the scriptures you're reading in a quiet place? Do you have that quiet place to go to? To get away and to just let God speak to you. It may be through fasting. Maybe you have to fast every now and then just to put things away. Maybe it's fasting of food. Maybe it's fasting of social media. Maybe whatever it is, that's that part of fasting maybe you have to do to get away and focus in on God, to let him show you his will for your life. You see, when we have a choice, we can either do God's will for our lives, or we can do something else. You see, when I came to Calvary Chapel Pompano Beach, which was the old name, now we're Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church, you see, I came as a worship leader. I came up here and I played a guitar very poorly and helped lead worship. And it must have been so poorly because after one night after leading worship, Pastor Ken said, you know, I see something different in your life. It ain't the guitar. And I said, well, what is that you see in my life? He said, I see something in your life as in more pastoral. And I said, I don't think so. I said, my training is in music. I have a degree in music education. Why would I want to be a pastor? He says, I see something different in your life. And you know what? I followed that right away. No, I didn't. I said, I don't think so. Hand me my guitar. He said, put your guitar away. I fought that for several months. Until God hit me over the head with a 2x4 and he said, are you going to listen to me, Ron? For I have something different in your life. Are you going to be submissive? And I finally said, yeah. I'll give up the worship, and I'll do what you want me to do. And the cool thing about it is that I still get to lead worship at Convalescent Ministry. And that's so cool because most of those people either are asleep or they can't hear. So it doesn't make any difference how bad I play. Sometimes I think they only come for the joke. I tell a joke every week because If you've never been involved in convalescent ministry, you have to understand that those people there have very little joy in their life. So if I can tell a joke or two, and it brings a little joy and laughter in their life, that's what I like to do. Anyways, I'm off the track. God didn't want Philip to have any questions about his decision. He sends an angel to Philip and says, this is what I want you to do. Gives him the first step. And what really strikes me about this is that Philip didn't question. Philip didn't ask one question. Hey, God, I've got something going on miraculous here in Samaria. I've got a great revival going on. I've got a mega church going on. Why are you pulling me out to send me to the desert? He didn't question that at all. You see, that wasn't Philip's attitude. It was just the opposite. No, Philip wanted to follow God wherever God wanted him to go. That was Philip's commitment to the Lord. I want you to notice two things here first. God doesn't tell Philip why he wants him to go south along the road to Gaza. He just tells him to do it. And another thing about that phrase, towards the south, you see that in verse number 26. It says toward the south. We find this verse can be translated as at noon. And you see, since the sun is toward the south in the noon, that makes God's command even more unusual for Philip. Because you see, the road was through the desert. It was from Jerusalem through Hebron, going on to Gaza. It's still there today as a desert. No one would be on the desert road during the middle of the day. It was too hot. There was no air conditioning in those, whatever they were riding, the ox carts or whatever it was. There was no air conditioning. Man, I can't drive 2 feet without having air conditioning out of my car. It was hot. It could have been deadly to journey south during the desert in the heat of the day. But you see, Philip doesn't question God at all. Philip doesn't say, hey, how about if I go a little bit later when it's in the cooler day? Philip doesn't say that. Philip just goes. He doesn't question God's timing, doesn't question God's direction. He just simply obeyed. And you know what? God doesn't always give us all the steps either. Sometimes it's just step by step by step by step. When God told me to move out of the worship into ministry, he didn't give me all the steps. He just said, go do it. And I'll give you the next step as they come along. And you know what? If I hadn't have done that, I would have missed out on so many blessings. So many blessings. Not just being able to stand up here and teach, but just so many blessings. If I hadn't listened to God's will. You know, I think that's what makes the Christian life exciting sometimes, because we don't get all the steps all at once. Oh, no, I know we'd like all the steps at once, but sometimes we just don't get them that way. But God just gives us that step by step by step because he wants us to live and obey him. Dr. Thomas Watson once did an experiment where he placed caterpillars on the rim of a pot containing dirt and several of their favorite plants for food inside the pot. The caterpillars began to move along the rim of the pot, each one following the other one, everyone thinking the one ahead of him knew where he was going. Around and around on the rim they went until they all starved. Do we get to that point in our Christian walk sometimes where it feels like you're starving? Really dry? Non-productive. Maybe you missed that point where God wants you to go. Maybe you didn't obey his will for you in his life. Maybe he spoke to you at some point and you said, no, God, it can't be what you want me to do. You see, Philip didn't do that. Philip could have said, oh, man, I just don't want to go today. How about tomorrow? How about after I finish up this revival, I'll go. Philip went. We need to study and pay attention to God's direction in our life. Pray about it. Study on it. Jesus will give you that direction. Oh, it may be just this first step, but he'll give you that direction. That's what Philip was doing. Philip was walking south on a desert road in the heat of the day, waiting for God's next step for him. And God was just about ready to show Philip what he was there for. Number two, the seeker. Number two, the seeker. Acts chapter 8, verse number 27 and 28. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And I see this passage kind of two ways. First, I see how God will place people in our lives that we're journeying down the road with so that we can get to know them and share our life with them, just like I talked about in our introduction. You know, the reason that I came to Calvary Chapel Pompano Beach was because of a relationship. You see, I didn't know anything about Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach. My wife and I were at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. We were sitting there in row number 6 at the 8 o'clock Sunday service, and it was simple and easy, and we could go and listen. And I was home for the pre-NFL game show. And if you know anything about me, you know I love football. And it was perfect. But you see, on one afternoon, I met Pastor Ken's brother, Kevin and Dawn Marie. I went to their house to sell them a swimming pool. That's what I'm in. I'm a salesman for a swimming pool. My son and I own a swimming pool company, and I was out selling them a pool, and their daughter walked in the house with a CCA shirt on, and I said, "Oh, you go to Calvary Christian Academy?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." And Keith and Kevin said, "Oh, my brother is a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach." And I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Who is Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach?" Never heard of him. He said, "Oh, we're looking for a worship leader." I said, "Really?" I said, "A buddy of mine, we lead worship at a convalescent home. We might want to come and maybe lead worship." And that's how it started. You see, I wasn't really seeking anything, but God was seeking me. And I had to listen and do his will. And yes, I gave up the 8 o'clock service and the pre-NFL game show. I gave that up. It still hurts. No, it doesn't. Don't tell Pastor Ken I said that now. There's no doubt in my mind that each one of us has people in our lives right now that we're journeying with, that we share our lives with. You see, that was the first thing I see in this passage. Second thing I see, God's will being played out on this big grand scale. This man, this Ethiopian was someone that God wanted. It's because this man was seeking God with his whole heart. We see in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Are we seeking God and searching for him with all our heart? That's what he's commanded us to do. You see, how do we know this man, this Ethiopian man, was seeking God? Well, it tells us in these scriptures that he was in Jerusalem worshiping. He was on his way home, and he was reading the scriptures. You see, this man, because he was a physical eunuch, those types of people were not allowed into the temple because of Old Testament law. So this man could have been what the Jews referred to as God-fearers. People who could go to the synagogues, pray and read and read scriptures, but they couldn't do anything else. And this man had great authority and influence, and he was in charge of a treasury. In modern times, what we would call him today would be Minister of Finance. He was a very important person in Ethiopia. Ethiopia was in the area of Sudan, south of Egypt. It was a large and very powerful country. It took up a lot of Central Africa. It was in the outer limits known to the world of the Greeks and the Romans. The king of Ethiopia was believed by his subjects to be the child of the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. And this man was worshipped, and he did nothing. He just sat around and got worshipped. That's a pretty cool gig, huh? Sat around and got worshipped. The queen mother held all the power in the kingdom. She took care of the affairs, and that's why we see Candace mentioned here. That's not her name, that's her title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. So this man, this Ethiopian man, works for her. He's a very important person in the Ethiopian kingdom, probably the second most powerful person in that country. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Some 1,200 miles away he had come. Maybe it was even his first time to Jerusalem. But you see, he had come up empty. He had come up empty in his findings. He couldn't worship in the temple. He couldn't offer sacrifices. He was left out. So he's returning home, and what is he doing? He's reading the prophet Isaiah. You see, in this passage, God proclaimed hope for the eunuch and the foreigner that he was. This man was both. He came to Jerusalem, what? Seeking God, seeking hope, something to fill that void and that power. But you see, his power and influence couldn't fill that hole. I've heard it often said that in our heart there's a hole the shape of a cross. And the only thing that fills that is the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, this man couldn't find what he was looking for when he went to Jerusalem to worship. And he's sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah. But you see, the hope for him was running up next to him in the form of Philip the evangelist. Philip was there to gather this particular man. Philip was the tool in God's hand to accomplish God's will on earth. And Philip was just about ready, you see, to get his next step. Oh, he's given a couple steps. He's been told what to do, and now the next step is coming up, you see. And point number three, the Spirit's direction in verses 29 through 31. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, and hearing him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. So here we see the Holy Spirit is a driving force behind Philip, taking off to catch up to his chariot. And you got to remember something, that a person of Philip's social standings, it wasn't really a good idea for him to do what he was going to do. Because he was approaching the chariot of a very high-ranking official. It could have gotten him killed. But Philip didn't let that stop him. Philip was bold, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he overtook the chariot. And that chariot would run some sort of an ox-drawn cart, most likely. And no doubt that this Ethiopian eunuch had a large entourage of people around him, a large group of people following with him. And there would have been a large group there. And Philip runs to overtake the chariot. Probably could have overtaken it by walking. But we see Philip running. Tells me that Philip was enthusiastic about what he was going to do. He wanted to get there. He wanted to get there to serve God and to do the will of God with this Ethiopian riding in his ox cart. When he gets there, he hears someone reading, and after listening for a while, he realizes that the reader is reading from Isaiah. Philip calls out to him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And of course, the Ethiopian confesses his need for an interpreter. And I'm sure because of Philip's Jewish accent and maybe because of the clothes that he was wearing, you see, probably gave him away as someone that could probably interpret the scriptures. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch do? He invites Philip to come along for a ride. Hey, Philip, come on up. Join me with me in this Uber ride that I'm riding in right here. Join with me. The Ethiopian needed guidance. He didn't get it when he went to Jerusalem. But what did he do? He kept on seeking God. That's one thing I really like about this Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't give up. He didn't give up. He didn't give up seeking God. You see, the man had God's word, but he needed help. And we see that in verses 32 through 34. Point number four, the scripture. Verse number 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened up not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does this prophet say, of himself or some other man? You see, the passage that this eunuch was reading provided this perfect opportunity for Philip to expound on the gospel and to get up there and explain the gospel to this man. God led Philip to the right place at the right time to meet a man who was prepared for this encounter. Philip had a divine appointment. Have you had a divine appointment in your life? I've had some. The one I'll share with you is also at Convalescent Ministry. Because we were there and we were worshiping, and there was a gentleman that would come and sit in the back of the room in his wheelchair. His name was Larry, and Larry was 99 years old. And people would ask Larry on a regular basis, hey, Larry, would you like to accept Jesus? And Larry's response was, no, not interested. But Larry continued to come because he enjoyed the fellowship, and we were friendly to him, and we made him smile, and he kept coming, sitting in the back of the room. And one Sunday, a group of people came, and they brought blankets for a bunch of the residents there, and Larry got a little blanket that he put on his lap, and Larry was so impressed by that. He was sitting in the back of the room, and my wife and I were getting ready to leave. I had packed up all my stuff, and I was getting ready to leave, and Larry was still sitting in the back of the room. And you see, Larry was there, quiet. And I went up to Larry, and I said, Larry, how you doing? And we chatted for a second. And I said, Larry, do you want to know Jesus in your life? And Larry said, yes. And at that point, Larry accepted Jesus Christ into his life at 99 years old. A couple months later, he turned 100, and shortly after that, Larry went to heaven. Larry's in heaven this morning rejoicing because of a divine appointment that was in my life. I had nothing to do with Larry giving his life to Jesus. I was just there as a tool that God used that day to ask Larry a question and lead him in a prayer. That's it. But it was a divine appointment, and I listened. I could have just walked out and waved to Larry. Bye, Larry. I'll see you next week. But you see, the Spirit led me over to Larry. The passage that this Ethiopian was reading is found in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. The passage itself deals with the suffering servanthood of Jesus. And Jesus, how Jesus would be our sacrifice and the lamb that was slain for our sins. Isaiah had prophesied this, and God had sent these events in motion to bring this man, this Ethiopian, to Christ. But you see, right here, the Ethiopian asks a really weird question, strange question. He doesn't ask about what the verses mean. He could read the words. But you see, he wanted to know a deeper meaning. He asked the prophet, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Well, why would he ask that question? Well, it's because there was a lot of confusion at that time amongst the Jews that what this passage meant. Some thought it referred to the prophet Isaiah's own experience. And then it was thought that the servant was just a representation of the entire nation of Israel. You see, still others thought that it pointed to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's salvation to the world. You see, the question in this passage is fitting. Who will declare to his generation? Well, you see, it was clear to Philip what this passage was talking about. You see, Philip was a Christian. He was a believer. It would be himself and his brothers in Christ that would declare Jesus to the world. Are you declaring Jesus to the world in your life? Philip was obedient. He followed God's direction. Philip was enthusiastic. Are you enthusiastic? He ran to overtake the chariot. Just as important as those things were, he was ready. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Philip was ready to open the scriptures to this man and to let God do the work in his life. And we can see God at work in verses 35 through 30, 37, 38. And that's point number five, the salvation. Then Philip opened his mouth and in the beginning of the scripture preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Philip takes this opportunity to explain the passage through Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Philip shared his life with this Ethiopian and what he had been through, how he walked around Jesus and what he knew about Jesus, and to describe the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church, Philip probably relayed his own experiences and his testimony to the eunuch as well. But you see, Philip used the scriptures to describe the person and the work of Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This man heard the scriptures that day. He was ready to accept Jesus as his Savior. Philip, no doubt, shared the whole gospel with him. That man wanted saving faith, and that hope was only found in Jesus. So what happens when they come to a small stream of water? And the Ethiopian wants to get baptized, and he says, "Phil, hey, what's stopping me?" We see the evidence of God's work here. Philip and the Ethiopian going along in a desert, and here's some water. God's providing for them again. Philip didn't preach baptism. Philip didn't preach religion. He taught Jesus and salvation through the Word of God. And Philip says to the Ethiopian, "You can be baptized if you believe with all your heart." You can. And the Ethiopian's answer? He says that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Ethiopian made a confession with his mouth that he did believe. He was a new man. He was born again, and he was saved. Just like Larry was saved at 99 years old, he became a new man for the next couple months that he lived here on earth before he went to heaven. This man was saved. He was born again. So this Ethiopian makes this confession to Philip that he believed in Jesus about being baptized. Don't you think all those people that were around him, this complete entourage that was with him, what do you think they thought? And how do you think this Ethiopian led them with his faith? We can only assume that this Ethiopian would have shared his faith with all those people around him as they went back to their country. So Philip takes the Ethiopian down into the water to baptize him, and what happens next is pretty amazing too. We see that in verses number 39 and 40. Number six, the snapping up. "Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And we went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and when passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea." You see, God immediately gives his personal stamp of approval to Philip's efforts. Rather abrupt ending to the story. You know, when you baptize someone, they go underwater, and then when they come up, they normally wipe their eyes to get the water out of their eyes. So I'm sure the Ethiopian did that, and he wipes the water from his eyes, and what does he see? He sees a whole lot of nothing. Philip's gone. He's been raptured. Harpazo, that same word, is where we get our word rapture from. For him being taken away. Philip was raptured to go to where God wanted him to be next. But we see the Ethiopians' response to this. What happened? He went away rejoicing. Mark of a true believer. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, that man, that Ethiopian man, had joy, and Philip's job there was done. He was caught up by God to go to Azotius. Azotius was about 20 miles away from Gaza. It was the next major town on the road. And from that launching point, you see, Philip preaches the gospel to a lot of other ways, to other cities along the way. So we've looked at this story this morning, and you would probably ask me, so what? It's a cute little story. What does it mean for me? So what? An anthropologist was studying a primitive tribe in South America that years earlier had been reached by a Christian missionary. After having lived among the tribe for several weeks, the anthropologist met with the tribe's leader. He said, "You have a wonderful culture, but it's a shame that that missionary came and infected your tribe with his religion." The chief replied, "See that rock? That's where we would break the skulls of our enemies. You see that tree? That's where we would sacrifice them to God. And if we had not learned Christ was our Lord, he'd be our dinner tonight." You see, that missionary made a difference to that tribe. One person. As we began this morning, I asked you to remember about the people that have influenced your life for Christ. The so what of this teaching is, are you out there sharing your life with others? Are you listening to the will of God in your life? Are you going step by step? Or are you waiting for all the steps to come at once? It's step by step most of the time. You see, that's the so what of this teaching this morning. Think about all those that are around you in your world that are watching you. Are you sharing your life with them? Are you praying for them? Are you praying with them? Listen to the will of God.